Thank you, Rose. Thank you, Mark. Congratulations on your first opening. And here's to many more. You know, interestingly, this past week I had this conversation with a couple of guys I work with. And we talked about a lot of things, spiritual things. And then one of them asked me how God's going to judge the world and the people who've never heard. And I told them, nobody needs to tell you. Every man has enough that you don't want him to steal from you, so you don't steal from him. This is the golden rule, as you said. What you don't want others to do to you, don't do to them. And that's the way you're going to be judged. If you know a lot, you'll be judged by. He who has given much will be required much. He who has given little will be required little. So yeah. It's interesting. And the things that you run into when you work with people who you're not used to working with. And we've had some interesting instances and conversations. And at one point, he says, "You got goosebumps." Now he said, "Now I got goosebumps." And now you're no more ignorant. Now you're no more ignorant. So yeah, my message this morning, I'm going to have a Christmas message here, and you know, when we think about our Lord's coming to this world, and modern Christianity has kind of made it so it's everything was beautiful, nice, looks good. The wise men, the shepherds, the angels, the smiling baby in the manger. But back when it actually happened, things were not that rosy. Matthew and Luke write quite a bit about the birth of Jesus. Mark, he totally left it out. And John summarized it up in a couple of sentences. So I'm going to use John this morning for my text. And I titled my message, "His own did not receive him." So John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to witness and bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was the story of Jesus coming. He came into this world, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In verse 5, he was the light of men. And that light that shined in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light has come into the world, and this light has been shining in the world. And this world is dark. And despite the fact that that light is there and shining brightly, the darkness itself simply cannot understand it. The way it was back then, the way it is still today. Darkness cannot understand the light. The true light was that gives light to every man. He said, that's our Jesus. The true light of the world that gives light to every man who's coming into the world. God has come out of eternity and into time in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, in order that we might be introduced to the light, and in order that the light may come for us, not only to fulfill life, but also that we may live with God for all eternity. That is the reason of his coming. And what has the response been? Well, it's been not only that people did not understand it, but also that the very light that has come was unrecognized, but it was also an unwelcome light, rejected light. Unrecognized by his own world that he created, they did not recognize him. Why? Verse 10, was in the world, and though he was the creator of the world in which he found himself, the world did not recognize him. He moved around the streets, he moved around among the people. And the people whom he spoke and among whom he moved did not recognize him. He thought it was just a man, a poor man's son. Paul writes in the book of Romans, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, as a result of God's grace, there is enough in the world to at least bring us to the awareness of a Creator. That is the truth, and that's what Paul is saying here. There is enough in creation to make us aware that there is a God and a Creator. So much so that Paul says that there is nobody who can claim any excuse. And then he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like of corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. And what a state. Because they knew not God. And this is quite remarkable. If John is able to write like this in the first century, surely it would be quite in line if he were to come at the 21st century. Because the word of Jesus And the truth of Jesus and the story of Jesus has been available, at least in North America, for hundreds of years now. And again, we're in a time where people celebrate Christmas without Christ. They're having a birthday party for someone, and he's not invited. And if he does come, he's standing at the door, he won't let him in. That's about the size of what we're witnessing in our day. People are going about their businesses completely without any recognition at all of who Jesus is. And why do we are celebrating this season? The second thing we are told in the next verse is only that he was not recognized by the world, but he was also unwelcome by his own. He came to fulfill all the prophecies, and he fulfilled every single one of them that were ever prophesied about him and were given to the children of Abraham throughout the years, the hundreds of years before. They had every opportunity to hear everything that God had said through the prophets. They were actually waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for him that is to come. And he comes to his own people. And his own people do not welcome him because he did not fit the mold. He did not fit into their thinking. And you know, I believe that is still an issue in our day. If Jesus would come, he wouldn't fit into our mold. The same thing would happen. You're not welcome. And that's always something to watch out for. And these Jews here, and especially the religious Jews, they had everything figured out. They even knew when the wise men came where he's supposed to be born. They told them where to go and find him, and yet they didn't go and look for him himself, because they had already formed in their mind that That's a hick town down the road. That the Messiah comes from this hick town just a few miles down the road. He needs to be born here. And that kind of thinking is dangerous, and we need to be careful of it. Because it's very easy, because history, you know, shows us that so many thousands of people missed him. Not only missed Christ, but they missed God in their whole life. So if it happened before, it can happen again. In Luke chapter 20, Jesus tells a parable. We're going to read that one. Verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully, sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. And when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. Exactly what happened. Jesus tells this story to the tenants. And it begins, as he begins to work his way through this parable, they begin to put the pieces of the puzzles together, because later on they realized he had said this parable to them. Meaning they were the husbandmen, they were the husbandmen and the tenants that were supposed to give him the fruit in his season. The prophets had come down through the years, speaking to the people, turn from this, turn from that, turn away from sin, turn to God, prepare for the Messiah who is to come. Every one of them, as Jesus said, not one of these prophets were not shamefully treated. They all were all beat up some way or somehow. Who are the husbandmen? Who are the tenants? They are the leaders of Israel. Actually, the people who were listening to him as he tells the parable. Luke tells us at the end of chapter 19, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to destroy him. They were waiting for an opportunity where they could finally silence Jesus. That's in the previous chapter, right towards the end. And this is why he was giving this parable. They were waiting for an opportunity. And of course, they put the pieces together and they realized, as Luke tells in verse 19, that the teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for ways to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And the only thing that stopped them was they were afraid of the people. So as we can see, Jesus' life was characterized at every point by rejection, from birth all the way to the crucifixion. Rejection, rejection, rejection. Let's go through some of them. When Joseph learned that his betrothed wife Mary was with child, he came close to putting her away quietly. Only the word of the angel convinced him that he shouldn't. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no room for them. Ended up giving birth in the stable. Herod sent soldiers to kill every male child under 2 years. Rejection, rejection, rejection. When Jesus returned to his hometown in Galilee, after he had read Isaiah 61 and applied the words to himself, his own townspeople were so enraged, they wanted to shove him off the hill, the cliff where their town was built. His own brothers, half-brothers, did not believe him, rejecting his claim that he really was the Messiah. The religious leaders rejected him as a fraud, a deceiver, a blasphemer. They plotted together to kill him, to murder him. One of his disciples, Judas, betrayed him. This was the ultimate rejection. One of his closest disciples and friends, Peter, denied knowing him. All the disciples abandoned him in his darkest hour. That's why the prophet said about him, a man of sorrow. The crowds demanded of Pilate that they crucify him. And Pilate offered the crowds a choice of freeing Jesus or freeing a notorious criminal. They chose the criminal, rejected Jesus. The soldiers mocked Jesus, claiming on being a prophet as they spit on him and punched him and pushed a crown of thorns in his head. Again, it seemed like everyone crucified on a cross, most shameful and painful death possible, and even as he hung on the tree in agony, even then, rather than the people standing there feeling compassion for his suffering, they mocked him. And then, at the end, worst of all, as he hung on the tree, despised and rejected of men, he was forsaken by God, his Father. God turned his face from Jesus and unleashed unto him all the fury and the filth of the evil of the sins of this world. He could not look at him anymore with all those sins piled upon him. And when he cried out in the end, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? From birth to the cross, a life of rejection, a man of sorrows. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected all his life. The question is why it still remains. Why so many still reject him? And he knew that before he came. He knew this would happen. Now why would he leave his home in heaven where he was loved and worshipped and obeyed unquestioningly and come to earth where for the most part he wouldn't be loved or worshipped? Where he would be hated, mocked, despised and rejected. He did it anyways. And it is for one simple reason. He knew that it was just a temporary rejection so that he might be eternally accepted, not only himself, but for all those that believe on him. That we also might be accepted by God as dearly beloved sons and daughters. He entered the human race as a man in order to identify with us. Took all our problems that we face, he took upon himself. The flesh, all the desires of the flesh, so that he might identify with us and save us from the wretched condition and from rejection is at the core of the human condition. We have rejected God. When sin entered the human race, it changed our heart to something that was not there before. It went rogue. Rejecting the God who created us from the cradle. Rejecting his rule over us. Setting ourselves up our own gods, our own ways. and despising His ways. Trying to rule our own lives. We are born with this sin nature that rejects God and turns from His ways. So it is a problem for us, for mankind. And if we're not careful, the same will be said of us. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. At Christmas time, when we come on, we think about the stable and the manger and Jesus lying there helplessly. How foolish a plan that seems to the human mind. God's master plan for a sinful world, a child in a manger. Hindsight's 20/20. We know the story, but put yourself into that, into those times, and into that situation, and you realize it is actually hard to believe. It was actually hard to believe that God would use or do it this way. That is the master plan for returning rejection into acceptance. That the Son of God would become a man so that He would represent God to man and man to God, and that includes the rejection on both sides. When men rejected Jesus, it was simply an expression of their rejection of God. And John writes, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light." Not much has changed. Another very simple way to find out if our works are in the light or in the darkness, if we have to hide it, it's definitely not light. And John says here, the people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. This is the only time you shy away from the light is when your works are evil. When your works are good and acceptable, you don't have to worry about hiding them. But the light, especially when the light of Jesus comes and shines on it, that everybody can see the evil deeds, as He did with His people Israel, especially the religious Pharisees and the scribes. He even went as far as to say, if I had not come, they wouldn't have had sin. If I hadn't shone my light on them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no more cloak for their sin. But people still love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It's scary that the leaders of the day were leading the way of rejection. If it come from the regular Jews, it's a different story. But here the leaders led the way to rejecting Christ. And this shows us it's possible to love religion and hate God and hate Christ. So John didn't speak much about the birth of Christ, but what he said was very deep and very true. That the light that came into the world to shine light was rejected so completely by not only the Jews, but the Gentiles and just a handful of, and then he said something beautiful, but as many as received him. They weren't all, there were some. There was Simon there in the temple, there was Anna, there was the wise men, there were shepherds, there were sincere people waiting for Jesus. But for the vast majority, he doesn't fit the mold. It can't be that this child in the manger can be the Savior. So they didn't even bother looking him up. But yet, if they had read the scriptures, if they'd known the scriptures, it prophesies of every one of the things that happened to him. Both his lowly birth, his Herod seeking after his life, every one of them, you can find he fulfilled them all. So the lesson for us is, those were all so-called godly people. By the time they came back from Babylon, they were already done with idols and Baal and whatever else they were struggling with before they were carried off to Babylon. After their return, you can't find or read anything that they ever went back to worshiping Baal or other gods, the children of Israel. They kind of learned their lesson. So much so that they were totally consumed with their religion that they totally missed Christ. And you just wonder, can that happen again? Can we miss Jesus coming again? Because it was just regular business as usual, and all of a sudden here comes Jesus. Here he is. And no big to-do, no pomp, no show, no child in a manger. Just a child in a manger. That's how simple it is. I think sometimes we make it complicated for ourselves when we try to figure out what God is, how things are going to be. And we have witnessed or heard about many people who have tried to bring a date and when he's coming back and all that good stuff. They all have to be ashamed. It's not that complicated. It's very simple. What he requires of us is to be faithful when he comes. He said nobody knows the hour or the day. Nobody has been informed when this is all going to happen and when he's going to return. But what he wants us to do is watch. Make sure our works can be, a light can be shown on them and for all the world to see. That we don't have to be ashamed of them. And then, it doesn't matter when he comes. We're ready. And every day is getting closer to his return. Let's just make sure we do not fall into the same trap as the Jews here, that John says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. So God bless you, and if the brothers would like to add a few words to the message, we'll gladly hear it.